Of course, this is one of the verses that have been, you know, revealed for the Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. According to many narrations, interpreting this verse of Noble Quran, only Imam Ali alayhi salam was a person, an individual who gave charity while in the position of bowing down toward
Allah. While he was praying, yes.
Yeah, while he was praying toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this verse is indicating to the imamat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. Let me add another verses to the previous verse that I mentioned about the imamat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. For example, we have this beautiful verse of the Noble Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل لا أسألكم عليها أجرا إلا المودة في القربة. Tell to the people, I do not ask you any reward for my prophethood except love of my pure progeny and close relatives. You see that in this beautiful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the reward of the noble prophet Muhammad, which is a love. And actually, this love is kind of following of the orders of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And of course, this qurba, according to many narration, is about the pure progeny of noble prophet Muhammad. وَمَنْ يَقْتَرِفْ حَسَنَةً نَذِدْ لَهُ فِيهَا حُسْنَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. Whoever performs a good deed, we shall enhance its goodness for him. And Allah is all forgiving, all appreciative. We had many other verses, as I mentioned. For example, another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَاَعْتَسَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold fast altogether to Allah's cord and not to be divided. And this Hablullah, according to the even Sunni hadith corpus, has been confirmed to Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wassalam. Another verse is, وَإِنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. This is my straight path, so follow it. And this صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا, straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is actually, you know, it has been interpreted to the pure progeny of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wassalam. Another verse is, وَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of the reminder if you do not know. Again, according to the Sunni scholars, like, for example, in the interpretation of Tha'labi, Tafsir al-Tha'labi, and many other hadith corpus and, you know, books of interpretation and exegesis, this verse of the Noble Quran is about the Ahlul Bayt, you know, Fas'alu Ahla al-Dhikr. The people of reminder is actually Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salatu wassalam. So we have many verses of Noble Quran talking about the, you know, Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salam, pure progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad. And you can add and you can follow up this discussion and find many other verses related to the position. Other verse in, again, in chapter Ma'idah, verse number 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, Ya ayyuhal rasul, balligh ma undila ilayki min rabbik, wa illam taf'al, fama ballaghta risalatah. O apostle of Allah, tell to the people whatever has been revealed to you, and if you do not do that, you did not reveal the your mission.
You haven't done your job.
You haven't done your mission and your job.
Of which course, means it is very important.
فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهِ. Not رِسَالَتَك. Which means that you did not explain to people the mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You did not explain to people the mission and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very important. It is very important for Noble Prophet to explain to people. And of course, it was revealed on the occasion of Qadir.
Which we are getting close to it.
Of course. And you know, about the Qadir, you can find a lot of books has been written about the story of and the incident of Qadir. For example, you can find the, you know, masterpiece of Allama Amini, mm-hmm. Al-Ghadir. You can find, at least go online and have some study of pages of Qadir, you can find mind-boggling, let's say, concept. May Allah bless the soul of Allama Amini. Very great masterpiece he has done about the, you know, Qadir and the different narration. Go to the, you know, many other explanation about the narrators of Qadir.
Exactly.
From among the Ahlus Sunnah. You find how these great scholars, they have done this great job in order to prove the guardianship of Imam Ali to be an immediate successor of the noble prophet.
Since we don't have so much of time, we made it clear for the audience that there are some specific and very clear hints in the holy book considering the successorship of the prophet. And then you mentioned plenty much of the books that the audience could go and visit, or through online websites they could go and read those materials in order to have a clearer idea about what is going on about the Imamate. So thank you. It was a nice discussion and we learned plenty much of things. Thank you, dear audience, for listening to us.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Apparently, senior officials inside the European Commission are not celebrating the news that Boris Johnson is to leave No. 10 Downing Street. There is a belief that his successor will still want to break key elements of the Brexit agreement relating to Northern Ireland. The EU accuses the British government of breaking international law by moving to scrap the Northern Ireland Protocol, which is designed to preserve peace in Ireland by preventing physical border checks. Senior EU lawmaker Guy Verhofstadt has tweeted, Boris Johnson's reign ends in disgrace, just like his friend Donald Trump. The end of an era of transatlantic populism? Let's hope so. EU-UK relations suffered hugely with Johnson's choice of Brexit. Things can only get better. Analysts we have been speaking to are less optimistic. Members of the public in Brussels have been telling us what they think about Johnson's political demise.
I'm glad to see him gone. I don't think he was the cause of the problem between EU and UK, but he didn't help solve it.
I don't think the position on the Northern Ireland Protocol will change much, unless there's a snap election and then, say, like, Labour...
Yeah.
take over something, I don't think there'll be any change.
Former EU Brexit negotiator Michel Barnier has tweeted, "The departure of Boris Johnson opens a new page in relations with Britain. May it be more constructive, more respectful of commitments made, in particular regarding peace and stability in Northern Ireland, and more friendly with partners in the EU."
We asked the European Commission spokespeople if the EU's legal action against the British government over Northern Ireland might be paused now that Johnson is leaving the stage. They came back with a simple answer: no. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A fresh controversy is building in a Labour-held borough in East London as an embattled Muslim MP fights for her career. Elected as Britain's first hijab-wearing MP in 2019, Absana Begum's career started off well under the former leader Jeremy Corbyn. However, since Keir Starmer took over in 2020, things took an ugly turn, as local members in the safe Labour seat allegedly turned against her. Things became so bad that Begum was recently hospitalised and taken off work sick, following what she claims is a sustained campaign of misogynistic abuse. Despite this, a trigger ballot has now been launched, which aims to bar her from standing in the next election, a move condemned by her allies in Parliament. A former Muslim Labour member believes this may be part of a larger plot by party leadership to remove an MP they just don't like.
Absana Begum was previously subjected to a smear campaign where she was maliciously accused by a Labour council of supposedly committing housing fraud, and she was found not guilty when she was taken to court. And so this is actually the second attempt to destroy her political career. The people going after her are determined to stop anti-imperialists and practicing Muslims from being involved in public life. It isn't simply the case that Keir Starmer is failing to act. I believe that it's highly likely that Keir Starmer's office is directing this campaign of abuse, harassment and vilification against Absana Begum. And this is part of a broader Islamophobic anti-socialist strategy to rid the Labour Party of anyone who previously supported Jeremy Corbyn and, frankly, to rid the party of practicing Muslims.
The Labour Party hasn't commented on the case so far. Press TV's attempts to reach Begum for further comment was also unsuccessful.
Starmer has been condemned by various Labour groups over conducting so-called purges of left-wing members who joined the party under Corbyn. Muslims as well feel very persecuted over their views on issues such as criticism of Israel and Palestine solidarity. The fact that Labour's first ever hijab-wearing MP also feels abused will likely deepen Muslim resentment in the party going forward. Robert Carter, London.
After 2 years of waiting for the Hajj, caravans of pilgrims and lovers of the sacred house of God have converged on Mecca. Nearly 40,000 Iranian pilgrims were also among the 850,000 foreign pilgrims who have visited Saudi Arabia for 2022 Hajj. Many of them have been waiting for years for their turn.
After 17 years of waiting, I was able to visit this holy place, and I hope all Iranians could one day travel to this sacred land.
I've traveled to Mecca after 15 years of waiting, and I hope all Muslims' wishes come true.
Figures show some 5.8 million Iranians are on a waiting list for traveling to Saudi Arabia to perform Hajj, most of them for over a decade. And this year, Saudi imposed restrictions on the Hajj pilgrimage have dealt a blow to many Iranians' hopes. Ministry of Hajj and Umrah barred pilgrims under the age of 65 from participating in the Hajj. Also, pilgrims must be fully vaccinated against COVID-19 and have a negative coronavirus test before leaving for the kingdom. Those who have had the chance to be next to the Holy Kaaba, however, haven't forgotten others.
We are very happy to be on this spiritual journey and ask God to give all those who want to be here the chance to do so.
The only wish I can make in this holy place is well-being and redemption for all Muslims.
Right now, I'm standing in the middle of the holiest place on the planet for all Muslims, the Grand Mosque in Mecca, next to the Holy Kaaba. And I intend to perform Tawaf on behalf of all Muslims who have to wait at least for another year to get the chance to visit this sacred place. Nahdiabosyan Mecca.
The road to Lysychansk, the most recent city taken by the Russians, it's strewn with the debris of war and feels like a post-apocalyptic wasteland. The small settlement of Toshkivka, there's so much destruction, it's uninhabitable. One of a few villages we pass that may, quite literally, be wiped off the map. Now, we're on the road to Lysychansk at the moment, but we've hit a problem. We've come to this part of the road where there's a bridge. The bridge is destroyed. So it looks like we're going to have to find another way around a detour. The Ukrainians have blown up many such bridges in order to slow the Russian advance. We reach Lysychansk. Remarkably, much of it remains intact, as the Ukrainians gave up this city without much of a fight, although the central administration district saw the worst of the fighting.
I went outside and saw a car driving with the letter Z on it, and there was a pro-Russian militia guy. He climbed up there, took off the Ukrainian flag, and hung the Russian flag, the flag of victory. And our joy began. People came to see the flag, and they were happy. They were crying, laughing, and dancing. It was great, and I still feel this joy. I think it'll remain with me forever.
A statue commemorating the fallen Soviet soldiers during World War II. Ukrainians extinguished the eternal flame in an effort to expunge Russian culture from the city. It will be lit again soon. Now the city is under Russian control.
When it was Ukraine here, we lived, somehow. There were several incidents, like my wife owned a small hairdresser's. Once a man from some nationalist battalion came and made her speak Ukrainian. He was shouting and even kicked her. They took me away for questioning a few times. It was Ukrainization here. I'm Russian, and I was born here. They were trying to force us to assimilate.
They consider people here in Donbas subhuman. I always wondered whether we had horns or something. We were second-class citizens. One Ukrainian soldier who was born only 50 kilometers away from me asked me why I hadn't left to Russia. They told us all the time to leave. But why? I've lived here all my life. My parents died here. My daughter lives here. He told me I was pro-Russian and so I should leave. They treat us with hatred.
The Russian army has set up a museum on the street. Tanks and weapons taken from the retreating Ukrainian army. There are British N-Laws and American javelins, as well as an array of drones that have increasingly become an essential part of modern warfare.
We all have to work to restore our town. Those who can't work will work. Everybody. Old age pensioners say they'll work anywhere if it's necessary. We will rebuild our town. It'll be great.
While this war is bringing devastation to the towns and cities in which the two armies meet, it also leaves behind a desire for peace and a determination for these people to rebuild their cities and their lives. Zhenimala Lysychansk.
Touting South Korea's nuclear technology to allies at a recent summit in Europe, President Yoon Suk-yeol will increase the country's nuclear energy production and boost reactor sales abroad. The previous administration began to phase out nuclear power following the Fukushima nuclear disaster, problems with South Korea's aging reactors, and industry corruption. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol's decision to reverse course and ramp up nuclear power comes as the country faces multiple challenges to meeting its energy requirements. South Korea imports almost 100% of its oil, leaving it open to costly crude price fluctuations. And rising temperatures have increased energy demand here to record levels. The government will resume suspended reactor construction, with nuclear generating 30% of the country's energy mix by 2030. The Yoon administration says the move will help the country reach carbon neutrality and create jobs. Environmentalists decry the policy turnabout.
Nuclear technology is inherently risky, and it's also expensive, and also it's not a good solution for climate change.
South Korea ranks last in the OECD in renewable energy production, such as solar, wind, and geothermal, which activists view as offering viable alternatives.
To replace fossil fuels without increasing nuclear and provide all the electricity need with the renewables. That's a challenge. But based on the analysis from the government institutions, the renewable energy potential for South Korea is enough to provide all the electricity we need.
South Korea plans to export 10 nuclear reactors by 2030, currently vying for projects planned in Poland and the Czech Republic. Officials also this week announced funding for new small modular reactor, SMR, development. Frank Smith, Seoul.
After decades of fighting, victims and the families of those impacted by the Factor VIII blood contamination scandal could be headed for compensation of sorts. In one of the darkest periods for Britain's National Health Service, a shortage of clotting agents for haemophiliacs and others suffering from other blood disorders meant the country imported blood products from the US. It later emerged the blood had been distilled from a wide range of people, including prisoners, and had been poorly screened. An investigation led by former judge Sir Brian Langstaff was announced by ex-Prime Minister Theresa May back in 2017 and seems to be finally approaching its conclusion. Earlier this month, one of the ministers at the centre of the scandal, John Major, was forced to apologise after saying the victims had incredibly bad luck. Major had previously written that it was unwise to give a sympathetic view to the victims, as this might open the government up to culpability, a view that disgusts those still working with patients.
Even more damaging than the actual medical error itself, and you know, I'm a doctor, I've been involved in medical error, it's an inevitable part of life, an inevitable part of medical practice, but the attitude towards that transparency and honesty and admission of mistakes to prevent further harm being done is at the heart of good medical ethics. And what we see here is at the highest governmental level, an open admission that there was knowledge, but action wouldn't be taken either to acknowledge the error, to take steps to stop further people being infected, perhaps. And certainly, at the heart of all of this was the worry about money.
Due to medical advances and the more robust fashion in which blood products are screened before even getting to the patient, the likelihood of another Factor VIII scandal is highly unlikely. But according to experts, the race to weaken the NHS means another health crisis is just around the corner. Representatives of the current government have pledged to abide by the results and recommendation of the probe. But for many of those affected and the loved ones they've left behind, anything will be too little, too late. Amina Taylor, London.
Palestinians in the blockaded Gaza Strip are preparing for Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice, amid dire economic conditions. The sacred Muslim occasion comes at the end of the Hajj season, and it will be observed in Palestine on Saturday. Gazans have been observing Eid al-Adha under a tight Israeli siege since 2007. Muslims around the world buy new clothes, special gifts, and sweets for their loved ones on this festive occasion, but most Gazans can't afford such luxury.
We're trying to make our children happy during Eid, but things are really tough. Most of us are just going around the markets unable to afford Eid gifts for our families. The economic situation is very bad and has been getting worse by the year due to the blockade.
People are seen browsing the merchandise lining the streets and sidewalks of Gaza and hardly buying anything. They shop for long hours to try and find affordable gifts for their families.
During the holidays before the blockade, I used to buy a lot of clothes and gifts for my children, but nowadays I just buy them a few things. I have been coming to the market for 3 days now, trying to find something that I can afford.
According to UN figures, some 80% of Gazans depend on humanitarian aid to survive. Experts say the Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has devastated Gaza's economy and worsened the living conditions.
The Israeli blockade has been in place for a very long time and is the main reason for the weak purchasing power during Eid al-Adha. The majority of people in Gaza have a limited income, and more than 60% of the population suffers from poverty and unemployment. People are having a very hard time during the holidays, and they can hardly afford to put food on the table.
All happy occasions in this impoverished territory have been marred by the blockade and Israeli atrocities in recent years. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are preparing themselves for Eid al-Adha holiday, despite the dire straits facing them due to the Israeli blockade. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Taxi drivers have staged a nationwide strike against the government's plan to deregulate the sector. The industrial action was called by a string of unions representing cab drivers in opposition to Article 10 of a competition bill linked to the reforms the EU requires in exchange for the funding of Italy's post-COVID National Recovery and Resilience Fund. Unionists say that the regulation will open cab drivers up to unfair competition from web-based ride-sharing services.
A law that regulates our sector was already approved 3 years ago, and the EU doesn't require further amendments. Taxi fares are presently regulated by local authorities. Prices would go ballistic if we let the privates take over. A deregulation would favour multinationals over independent drivers. Full stop.
On Monday, a protest called by unionists in Rome's central quarters led to disruption to traffic and buses in the Italian capital. The demonstration ended up in clashes with police. On Tuesday, tens of cab drivers gathered at Rome's municipality, asking local authorities to take their side. Protests were also held in Milan and other Italian cities.
Like taxi drivers across the European Union, Italy's licensed cabbies have been protesting ever since private hired services such as Uber arrived on the scene in 2014. An endless series of strikes and protests against the liberalization of the sector have been staged over the years.
This government works for the almighty dollar, that's it. We are in the midst of an unprecedented economic crisis, and what does the executive do? It gives multinationals more privileges. What about us, the people?
Tension within the broad coalition supporting Prime Minister Mario Draghi's government was high over the competition bill until not long ago. However, a split in the once anti-establishment five-star movement, with Foreign Minister Luigi Di Maio embracing Draghi's more pro-market views, seems to have calmed down the churning waters of Italian politics. Max Civili, Rome.
Tehran, the capital of Iran, and now a destination for investors. Tehran Investment Summit brought together businesses, mayors, and urban development officials from Iran and the world to explore areas of investment in Tehran.
It's so important for us to participate in here, and we consider as a, not only for a relationship between two cities, it's in the, including for the relationship between two countries.
2 years ago, the Iranian and Nicaraguan capitals, Tehran and Managua, signed an MOU that named them as sister cities. Now, with the Tehran Investment Summit, there is a chance for Managua to further cooperate with Tehran in launching urban development projects.
210 projects covering waste management, transport, and tourism, among others, will be introduced to investors in the two-day conference. The projects total roughly $71 billion. Tehran municipality says if those projects are accomplished, they will revolutionize the Iranian capital.
This is the start of a turning point in Tehran's development. This conference was inaugurated today, but it has no closing ceremony. The exhibition section of the event will continue to run permanently to highlight any area that needs investment. This will transform Tehran's future.
Being among the busiest cities means that Tehran is inevitably among the most polluted places in the world. Municipal authorities say they also welcome any investment in controlling air pollution in Tehran.
Eliminating air pollution and traffic congestions are among the major challenges in Tehran, which can be solved permanently through the promotion of clean transportation. I'm certain that many investors would love to invest in this area.
Attracting foreign investment has long been a challenge for Iran as a result of U.S. sanctions that restrict global banking transactions with Iran.
I would not say that sanctions will not affect foreign investment, but we are focusing on the private sector, which acts separately from governments. Meanwhile, the Central Bank of Iran has also promised to support foreign investors should they take part in Tehran's development projects.
Life in the Iranian capital is a mixed experience of modernity and antiquity, as it's home to both skyscrapers and historic buildings, together making it a hot tourist target. But tourism is only one of the countless capacities for investment in Tehran, as it's home to some 15 million residents, and with a large population comes a wide array of interests and businesses.
As the capital of Iran, Tehran has numerous opportunities for investors, from tourism to transport and pollution control projects. Many of those projects have so far been running based on citizen participation or tax revenues. Now, Tehran municipality says with its approach shifting toward investment, the development of the metropolis is expected to accelerate. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Alex Holder's unprecedented film shows former President Donald Trump perpetuating a big lie about voter fraud, but his children are much less forthcoming. We have prepared for you an article written by David Smith. The piece is titled Trump Documentary Exposes Family Divisions Over U.S. Capitol Attack. The documentary film scrutinized by the Congressional January 6 Committee exposes divisions between the former U.S. President Donald Trump and his children over the deadly insurrection at the U.S. Capitol. Released to the public on Sunday, 10th of July, Unprecedented portrays Donald Trump's 2020 election campaign as a family affair and features interviews with him and his inner circle before, during, and after the election. British filmmaker Alex Holder gives plenty of airtime to the former president and his offspring, lavishing praise on one another, material that is not likely to interest the committee, but also asks the views on the fateful events about 6th of January 2021. Donald Trump reverts to his lies about widespread voter fraud. He says, "Well, it was a sad day, but it was a day where there was great anger in our country. The people went to Washington primarily because they were angry with an election that they think was rigged. He claims, as you know, a very small portion went down to the Capitol and then a very small portion of them went in. But I will tell you, they were angry from the standpoint of what happened in the election and because they're smart and they see and they saw what happened. And I believe that was a big part of what happened on 6th of January. But when Alex Holder then puts the same question to three of Donald Trump's children, they are far less forthcoming. Trump's son, Eric, says, "Yeah, let's skip the 6th of January." Another son, Don Jr., and daughter Ivanka also declined to comment on the incendiary subject, as does Vice President Mike Pence. Ivanka's silence is perhaps the least surprising. The film recalls how, at a campaign rally in Georgia on 4th of January 2021, Ivanka Trump swerved past the election fraud conspiracy, allowing Don Jr. to seize the opportunity to outflank her and impress his father. The 6th of January committee has also heard Ivanka testify that she accepted Attorney General William Barr's assessment that the election was free and fair. Ivanka is less forthright in Unprecedented when she carefully states, "As the president has said, every single vote needs to be counted and needs to be heard," and he campaigned for the voiceless. Author and journalist Philip Rucker comments in the film, "She was very uncomfortable with the president's lie after the election, but she would never utter anything herself to establish that disagreement." Alex Holder recently testified to the House of Representatives panel investigating the 6th of January attack for around 4 hours behind closed doors about his approximately 100 hours of footage. He turned over segments of the footage demanded in a subpoena requiring his cooperation. The filmmaker has also been subpoenaed to testify in a Georgia investigation into whether Donald Trump and others illegally tried to influence the 2020 election in Georgia. Alex Holder conducted 3 sit-down interviews with Donald Trump, and the film is punctuated by outtakes of the president expressing concern about camera angles, lighting, and objects spoiling the shot. "Can we get the orange out, please? It's very orangey." Donald Trump is also seen proudly watching videos of his children on the campaign trail. The interview with Mike Pence, whom Trump pressured to overturn the election result, even though he had no such power, took place on 12th of January 2021. Vice President Mike Pence is seen reacting to an email which the documentary says is a congressional draft resolution demanding that he invoke the 25th Amendment of the Constitution to remove Donald Trump from office. Mike Pence's office has insisted it was in fact confirmation that his letter had been sent to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, rejecting her request to invoke the 25th Amendment. During the interview, Mike Pence says, "I'm always hopeful about America. I always believe that America's best days are yet to come. I still believe that." Earlier, the vice president recalls happier times when he and his family were invited to Donald Trump's golf club in Bedminster, New Jersey, to discuss becoming his running mate in 2016. He says, "I did play golf, not the way he does." The House committee has heard, by 6th of January 2021, Trump was assailing Mike Pence via Twitter and raising no objection to the notion that his deputy being hanged by the mob. The documentary features Donald Trump saying, "I think I treat people well unless they don't treat me well, in which case you go to war." The documentary shows the Trump clan inside a bubble where they speak at huge rallies, are told by aides that the president is on course for re-election, and come to think that defeat is unthinkable. At one point, Ivanka Trump remarks, "I've been in four states in the last 2 days, and the energy and excitement for the president surpasses that in 2016. Speaking to The Guardian earlier this month, the documentary filmmaker Alex Holder said he went into the interviews with Donald Trump and his children with open-ended questions and a deferential approach to avoid the exchanges coming off as confrontational. At one point, Alex Holder asks Ivanka, "What's your first memory of your father?" She says, "He used to sing to me when I was little, and nobody knew this except me and him, until my mom caught him on the baby monitor, which I cannot imagine him doing now." Alex Holder then asks Donald Trump if he remembers that story. He replies, "I do, sure. I used to sing to all my children a little bit. When I say sing, not sing with any ideas for myself to go to Carnegie Hall someday. Just, you know, I love my kids. I've been, I think, a very good father. It's been very important to me." In another segment, Ivanka Trump comments, "Well, arguably, nobody takes more incoming than the president. I mean, most people would be under their desk in a fetal position, sucking their thumb, crying. And most politicians don't have the strength or the conviction to withstand that pushback. This president does, and I think our whole family does." Ivanka's husband, Jared Kushner, also speaks in glowing terms about his father-in-law. But the three-part documentary streaming on Discovery Channel also contains raw footage of the Capitol attack recorded by Alex Holder's director of photography, Michael Cromet, and multiple critical voices from academics, authors, and journalists. Princeton University's Eddie Gloud, a professor of African American Studies, comments about 6th of January. Eddie Gloud says, "If the kindling is just sitting there and no one throws the match on it, it's just going to sit there. Trump threw the match, so he's responsible. All of the folk around him are responsible because they threw the damn match."
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum, Asma.
Wa alaikum assalam, my very dear Zainab.
How are you?
Just fine, thank you.
I love when I hear your name.
Really? How does it feel?
Sounds good.
Very simple and to the point.
Well, I want you to give explanation over that. I mean, did you ever ask your parents or
of
did you ever search about?
Of course I did. Of course
well,
I did.
Well, what does that mean, Asma?
Well, Asma means the combinations of names.
Okay. Are you a combination of names?
Well, I will explain on that. On my behalf, I would say, once my father told me, well, since we did not know what to call you, we called you Asma so that it considers all the good names into it.
Wow.
So, Asma, now he tells me you can call it whatever you like. You call it all the good adjectives that you would love to add into your name. So that's it. It actually was chosen with my grandmother.
Okay.
She chose that name for me.
I think mostly it's the grandparents who give suggestions for the names. And in our culture, it's considered to be very bad if a parent gives a name to his child.
Without considering their parents, actually the grandparents' idea or suggestions upon that.
Yes.
But I love your name as well.
Wow. Thank you. But you don't know what is my actual and full name yet.
Seriously?
Yes.
Is there something hidden behind that, Zainab?
Of course.
What is
Zainab
it?
Zainab is my family name, the last name. And
nice
I love to be called by that name. That's why I always mention I'm Zainab, but my actual name is Turfat al-Ayn Zainab.
Oh, very
and,
nice.
And that means, Turfat al-Ayn means within a blink of eye.
Wow.
And when I asked my father, what is Turfat al-Ayn?
So
said,
literary.
He said it means within a blink of eye. So I told him, so do I do things within a blink of eye?
Your father must be a poet.
Is not much a very famous poet, but yes, he.
Really?
He
so
kind
see,
of,
the, from yeah. The kind
if,
of name.
If I tell you the names of
poet.
My sisters, you'll see he definitely is a poet.
Yes, he seems as a poet. I'm very interested in your
we
father.
We are five sisters, and the first is Quratul Ayn. I
wow.
am second one, Turfatul Ayn. We have third one, Basiratul Ayn.
Oh
and
God.
We have fourth one.
All rhythmic.
Hurul Ayn. So, and I don't know how fifth one went out of this rhyme. She's Kamarun Nisa.
Wow.
Yeah, so my father was very good at naming us. But Asma, do you think names have impact on our personality?
Of course they have.
Really?
Yes, they have. They okay. must have, you know.
Completely or kind of?
Kind of, not completely. I would
okay.
say they have. They would have an impact on you, at least as the time you start to understand things from your environment.
Yeah.
You start to notice that your name is linked to your character some way.
It is.
You don't believe that?
Of course I do, because I have been doing things so fast in my life. So
you're very active, that's why.
Yeah, I have been, I am the fastest person in my family. And my mother often used to tell me that your father rightly named you Turfat al-Ayn.
He was
could
to
do
the point
things.
When he called you Turfat al-Ayn.
Yeah. You know, I so much wanted to hear, like, if this name is somewhere mentioned in the narrations, in the Holy Book.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And I loved that hadith that whenever my Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, would wake up in the morning, he would say to Allah, like, please do not let me on my own state for Turfat al-Ayn,
yes.
not even for a blink of eye. I want to be dependent on you all the time.
Yes, do not,
not even
me
for
on
a blink
own.
Of eye, I want to be independent
that is
on
very
my own
nice.
State.
So, Zainab,
so
parents...
really, I was really glad that whenever my prophet would wake up, he would call this name.
But mention your name.
Yeah.
It's very nice. You must be proud of that.
Otherwise, my school, my college mates, my... teachers have had very difficulty in pronouncing this name.
Yeah.
So when they had difficulty, I also were like, what kind of name my father put for me? And since we lived in a non-Islamic state, they had little issues with adding Zainab to my certificates, to my name or calling me.
So you had issues with your name.
I had issues with the first part. First of all, that was difficult to pronounce. And another part was that why I am not being called Zainab. So that's why when I came back over here, people do not know me in India by this name, by Zainab. They know me by Turfat al-Ayn. So,
but we know you as Zainab.
You know me as Zainab. And I'm so glad that ultimately an Islamic thing has... God, I don't say that first part of my name is non-Islamic, but I don't know, the Zainab gives me more courage because since I started introducing myself as Zainab, I have had, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me more sabr, more
strength
patience.
And patience, yes.
Patience.
Just
I mean,
as Sayyida Zainab.
Yes, I won't say, I'm not even the like, you know, dust underneath our feet, but... Yes, I have seen more patience and I have seen more courage. Yes, it has had
she
an
would
impact.
Turn into a model for you.
It has had an impact on my life, definitely.
Yeah.
So coming back to you, Asma, there's so many beautiful names around.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about them? For example,
Zainab, firstly, before we go very deep into names, I would love to say that it's a very difficult task for parents to choose a right name for their children.
And in fact,
we have it in Islamic heritage that it's a duty that they have to do it in a right way.
Exactly.
They
That's
owe
what
it
I
to their
to say.
Children.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
It's one of the basic...
The heart to hearts, we have connections.
We do have, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, yes. So you see, it's even God has asked parents to take
it's
care of the name they choose for their children. That means it has got
it
something to do
effect.
With their personality.
Yeah,
it is
basically
an
it reminds
thing.
Me of that Japanese researcher who did research on water.
Yes,
he called it with
that.
Different names and water would take different shapes. And then, you know, human body, it's 70, more than 70% is considered of water. Whatever the name you will call it with, it would take different, you know, it may acquire that shape. I won't say that shape. You know, for example, I'll give an example. Me and my husband had our first child, and mm-hmm. we would call him Dear Mustafa.
Wow, such a beautiful name.
And when I asked my husband, why this name? Why didn't you even ask me? I'm the mother, you should have asked me why this name. Although that was a very
the usual debate of parents.
Yeah, although that was a very, very beautiful name. And he told me that having first boy in the family and not having the name of my prophet is like kind of, you know...
Disrespect.
Yeah, I really do want to have... we put his name as Mustafa, so we would always call him as Mustafa. But when we went back to India for a summer vacation and we came back, but over there, we kind of... when, you know, we play with the cute babies and then we call with them with different names and we call them... Naughty boy, naughty boy, naughty.
Yeah, yeah.
So we have particular terms for to call a boy a naughty boy. And I would see my husband would get offended whenever someone would call my child a naughty boy. I would ask him, what's wrong with you? They are expressing their love for towards my child. And that's okay.
No, he's Mustafa.
He was like, no, he's Mustafa. He's not naughty.
Yes.
If you call him naughty, he would...
It would be
a naughty boy.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like,
that's
how?
That's really right, though.
I was like, how? And he gave me this example of this Japanese researcher who had done research on the water, calling it by different names and acquiring different shapes. Since human body is considered of water more than 70%, it definitely does have, takes that.
So, see, Zainab...
you know, if you put water in a vessel, it takes the same shape.
Exactly.
If I'm calling a guy a naughty guy, he would develop into a naughty person. And then I should not be offended why he developed into a naughty.
Unconsciously, they would get the shape and the impression of that name that's been put on them.
I also think that...
Parents of modern age, are they doing their duty in a very good way?
I really don't think so. I really don't think
we
so.
We hear names that are so archaic.
I mean, I don't know. Are they naming cats? Are they naming dogs? Or are they naming humans?
Exactly,
Like, unfortunately, the names that we hear today, I don't know, just to be trendy. What kind of trend is this?
Exactly. It's the name
it's
of your
basic
child.
Responsibility.
You shouldn't
take
it based on trends or whatever that comes out of that.
When you go towards the
just because it's stylish, I would call my child with that name.
It's because we, I'm sorry to say, but we think we're educated, but we think we are going back We are going back towards the ignorance and everything, and calling us children with, I don't know.
They do. You know what they start to do? They actually are going for the things that would please the crowd.
Exactly. You know, I have two sons. My two-year-old is named as Murtaza. Okay? Mm-hmm. So I always call him like Murtaza. And I heard my friend calling him Murtu. Murtu.
Wow. How come?
I was like, come on, what is Murtu?
Yes, and what is that?
And you know, like, I'm saying, unfortunately, people
she actually
think
is trying to pamper him, but that's not the way with that name.
Exactly. I told her, please, you're allowed to do anything, but don't change the name of my son.
Yeah.
She's like, it sounds more trendy. I said, no, it's the name of my Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Like, he was called Ali Murtaza. It's the name of, like, I don't know. I don't want the names of Ahl al-Bayt to get, you know, trendy more, I think. And it changed the meaning.
Exactly.
As it changed the meaning, it just changes the
impact. So it actually
impact.
Is a very beautiful discussion to dig deeper in the topic of naming our children or how names would affect the personality of each character, of each individual.
Yeah.
It would take a very long time. And we already mentioned some points about that. We said that in Islamic heritage, we've been advised from Allah to pick the best names for our children, because that's a duty that the parent would owe to their children.
Because Allah has got wisdom, and definitely names would have had an impact on the personality of a person. So
he
definitely
knows that it would affect their personality in future. And
so
as
that's
you mentioned,
why he kept one of the biggest responsibilities of parents to name good, not only to name your child, to give them a good name, because everyone names.
Exactly.
You cannot go on without names. But one of the responsibilities that was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to give them good names.
Yeah. So that's all the time that we've got for today's episode. It was a very, very interesting topic. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Asma, for joining me. Thank you, dear listeners.
Of course, it was a pleasure. Always a pleasure to be with you and with the audience, of course.
Same here. Thank you, dear audience, for listening to us. You are listening to The Youth Station from IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullah.
Wa barakatuhu.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior. My giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. When I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.